I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans 12, verses 11 and 12, a short scripture reading this evening as we prepare for this biographical sermon, a different kind of sermon, not one that we do very often here at Ammon Valley, but one that is kind of exciting to me as I've been pastor here long enough for you to know that I do love church history and the stories of the saints. And during the season of Advent, I like to take a little break from a sermon series that we're working on. I've done this in previous years with the Book of Revelation and the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession during those sermon series. And so part of the reason for that is there are so few evening services during this season of Advent because of things like the Messiah performance over at Emmanuel and the Kids' Christmas program in a few weeks as well. And so with that in mind, with the kind of schedule being broken up, we do these, or I will preach these sort of one-off sermons, you might say. And it seems good to me to preach sermons that stand on their own, and we can look at the life of a man like Charles Spurgeon and see how he embodied some virtue or some scriptural truth in a special way. And I want to assure you that these biographical sermons will be biblical sermons. Certainly, Spurgeon would want it to be that way. I recognize a concern that some people would have when hearing about this type of sermon would be that the text becomes a person instead of the Word of God itself. And that would be a legitimate concern. And so if this were something that I did all the time, you would be concerned and you would be justified in coming to me and saying, I think we just need to start with the Bible and go from there, which is really what I want to do this evening. That's a concern that I would have if I was a member of a church where this was all that ever happened, kind of a topical sermon series where the Bible seems to fit into some sort of matter. I would assure you, firstly, that's not what's happening this evening, but if that did happen, you would be justifiably concerned because you come to hear the Word of God, don't you? You would come to church to hear a message from the Bible. And that will happen tonight. And we'll consider this evening how an imperfect person, Charles Spurgeon, was an example of how to follow Jesus. I've heard it said before that all we need is Jesus. He's the only example that we should follow. You know, people would say, you don't need to know about Aquinas or Augustine or Charles Spurgeon. You just need to know about Jesus. And that's actually not biblical. That there are many cases in Scripture where somebody would say, like the Apostle Paul does to the Corinthian church, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we have examples in the church of what it looks like to follow Jesus in a certain culture, in a certain age. Of course, all we need is Jesus. That is true. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the source of salvation for us. But as we're learning how to follow Jesus, we can learn from the saints. Like the author of Hebrews says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And one of those witnesses, I believe, is Charles Spurgeon. In a couple weeks, we'll shift our focus to the great abolitionist Christian Frederick Douglass, who was a heroic speech giver, orator, in the time of the Civil War, and consider how his Christian faith shaped his understanding of the value of people, a former slave, Frederick Douglass, who became a believer and was so powerful in the movement against slavery in America. And so we can look to these people as examples who inspire us. And today we find the example of Charles Spurgeon, who is going to hopefully inspire our zeal for the Word of God. And so our passage is Romans 12, verses 11 through 12, words that call us to passionately follow Jesus. So let's look at them now, starting at verse 11 of Romans 12. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage describes Jesus. This passage describes the person who loves Jesus. Do not be slothful in zeal. And so what do we learn about Jesus in that passage? That he is zealous for the glory of his Father. Continuing, we would find, be fervent in spirit, a description of Jesus certainly. Serve the Lord. He served the Father, following his will for his whole life. Jesus rejoiced in hope, was patient in tribulation, and was constant in prayer. And so this is not only a description of Jesus, but a description of the person who loves Jesus and wants to be like Jesus. We know that crowds gathered to Jesus because of his miracles. Crowds gathered to Jesus because of his amazing teaching about the kingdom of God. But we can also be sure that one reason people flocked to Jesus so consistently throughout his life was his zeal, his passion, his fervency in his spirit, his zeal for the Lord, his energetic and life-filled spirit was something that people saw and were drawn to. Even in the moments of his life that were emotional low points, Jesus was never slothful, never defeated, was never distracted from his mission, was devoted to prayer, to serving the Father. Jesus lived with a zeal that attracted people to him, and that is an example to us. And so for the Christian today, we can also see that a person or a church that is fervent in spirit, that is full of zeal, will be a person or a church that people want to be near, that people want to understand what it is that person has, that they could maybe have some of as well. During our recent Council of Delegates meeting several weeks ago, for the Christian Reformed Church, it's maybe for those who don't know, essentially like the Board of Trustees for the denomination that I have the privilege of serving on, we had a long conversation about why so many Christian Reformed churches are shrinking, why so many Christian Reformed churches are struggling. We also talked about why some Christian Reformed churches are thriving and doing quite well. And there were lots of good reasons given for both trends. Many Christian Reformed churches struggling and shrinking, and some who are doing well also. And after thinking about that for some time since that conversation, I strongly believe that at the core is this matter of zeal. That zeal can be a primary reason why some congregations are attractive, and a lack of zeal, a lack of joy, a lack of fervency of spirit, of passion for following Jesus, are a reason why many Christian Reformed churches are dying. After thinking about this for quite a while, I am convinced that it doesn't matter as much if a church is traditional or contemporary. What matters is passionate following of Christ. And so a traditional church that is zealous for the Lord will be a church that people would enter and say, there's life here. I want to be a part of this. A church that is doing just the opposite, that is not zealous for following the Lord, but has maybe some good sorts of markers. You know, maybe it's even a big church, but is not really zealous for the Lord. People would enter and say, this is repellent to me. Don't want to be a part of this. So what matters is this. For the health of a church, are the people of the congregation zealous for Christ? Passionate about following Jesus, knowing Jesus, worshiping Jesus, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is a question I think we can skirt our way around so often in the Christian Reformed Church. And we think we need to organize better. We need to start a certain kind of ministry. We need to connect with a certain age group. And that can become the whole focus without first asking, are we really enjoying the presence of God, living in His fullness, living in His power, zealous for Him and the gospel? For whatever reason, many Christian Reformed churches have become slothful in zeal rather than fervent in spirit as they serve the Lord. Maybe there is more complaining and nitpicking than rejoicing. There can be more impatience than hope. There is sometimes very little prayer or concern for the well-being of other people, very little spiritual activity, and maybe a lot of busybodies, people who might be doing things, but there is no zeal for the Lord in it. And so the solution is to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we might be zealous in our devotion for him, in serving him, and loving him, and knowing him. So I selected Charles Spurgeon as the subject of a sermon for a simple reason, that he inspires me to be zealous for the Lord. That he, in his sermons, in his books, in his writing, has so greatly inspired me to grow in passion for Christ, for Reformed theology, for the gospel itself. And I'm hoping that maybe even if he doesn't become that for you this evening, that you would be inspired to find someone who makes you grow in zeal for the Lord. As you grow in love for Christ, as Peter reminds us, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon very much is that for me. To read a sermon manuscript or a book written by Charles Spurgeon is to hear from a man who was full of life, the life of Christ. You know, I have no interest in reading boring theology, and I would guess you probably don't either. My love is for theology and preaching and knowledge from men and women who love Christ, and whose love for Christ just is all over the page or all over a sermon. My love is for preaching and knowledge that comes from men and women who give evidence of regeneration, of being born again by the Spirit of God, who have a zeal that is evident on every page of their work or every moment of their preaching. So I hope that you too will find those people, people who, when you listen to them, you would say, God is a great God. Who, when you read their books, you would say, I want to pray more like that. Who, when you would listen to them or hear something, you would say, it is such a privilege to be called a Christian like this person is. That you would be filled with joy and life in Jesus. Listen to people, read from people who are fervent in spirit, and you will be too. So, who was Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He was an English Baptist preacher who lived from 1834 to 1892. A short life, 1834 to 1892. Now, this was a time in England's history known as the Victorian era. In fact, Queen Victoria was queen almost the entirety of Charles Spurgeon's life. I believe she became queen in 1837. And if you know something about the culture of England during the Victorian era, it was kind of an interesting place to be, a place to minister. I think in a lot of ways it's very similar to America in the 21st century. Victorian England was a place of unimaginable hope and trust in technology. It was the Industrial Revolution, which began in England with the spread of the railroad and the mechanization of industry in so many different ways. It really started in England and spread all throughout the world. And this Industrial Revolution made for London the economic center of the whole world. And this created an environment where people were just thinking there's no limit to the problems that technology can solve. It was a time of great enthusiasm and even hope in things like science and technology, much like our world is today. And so it also created an environment where people were easily distracted from spiritual things, where it seemed like a machine could solve every problem. Isn't that also maybe a description of our culture and our lives today? Much like our affluent society, the 19th century British person's outlook on the future was optimistic, where people wondered if there was any problem that couldn't be fixed by science or technology. Thinking also of what was happening in culture at the time, the publication of Charles Darwin's Theories of Evolution in 1859 prompted many people to doubt if the church had much of a future, because it seems as though the church was starting to be replaced in offering solutions that maybe science or technology could answer those questions. And so the result was that the church in England was struggling, except for a few pockets of life in England at the time. One of those pockets would have been in Liverpool, where there was a wonderful bishop of Liverpool named J.C. Ryle, who was a faithful and powerful preacher, an expositor of the Bible, who also was filled with the zeal of the Lord. But much like our culture today, outside of these pockets, there was a lot of confusion about what Christianity really was, and a lot of distraction from the core of the gospel to the hope in technology or in science. Much like English culture in England is today, it was assumed that every person was a Christian, just sort of by virtue of their citizenship in this kind of generally Christian nation. But that didn't mean that they were particularly zealous for the Lord. They weren't really all that interested in prayer, in worship, in loving neighbors, and in serving Christ in any kind of sacrificial way. It was very quickly becoming a cultural kind of religion, which is what you would find also in many European nations today. And so when Charles Spurgeon comes onto the scene with his powerful and passionate sermons, it was like a light shining in darkness in this huge city of London. He was called to be a pastor when he was 17 years old. He became a pastor of a church, Water Beach Baptist Church. When he was 17, he had become a Christian when he was 16. He had been a Christian for 1 year after his baptism, 17 years old, and started pastoring this church. He wasn't trained as a pastor, never went to any kind of college or seminary. In fact, he had just been baptized not all that long before he became a pastor, but one of the reasons he became a minister, a preacher, was that his talent and his passion for the Lord was so easily recognized that he was put into this role. And only 3 years after he became a pastor, he was called to the New Park Street Chapel in South London, which would later just change its name to the London Metropolitan Tabernacle. He served that church for 38 years. There's a guy in front of the London Metropolitan Tabernacle as it looks today, a few years ago when Pam and I had the privilege of worshiping at an evening service there. And the visage, the exterior, is like it would have looked in Spurgeon's day, but unfortunately it was bombed in the Blitz and it had to be rebuilt. It was rebuilt much smaller because it's a smaller congregation today than it was in Spurgeon's day. When we attended church at the London Metropolitan Tabernacle, it was an evening service, and I would guess there were maybe about 300 people in attendance, and certainly the morning service would have had more. And I was impressed by the great ethnic diversity of this congregation, as I would say a majority of the church was people who were likely from Africa or Asia, and it was just a wonderful picture of the unity of God's people throughout the world, people who were living in London and wanting to hear the gospel preached. And so there is the church where Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached, and it ended up becoming one of the largest churches in the whole world at the time, with more than 5,000 people attending worship each Sunday. This is before microphones were invented. And so you can see there what it have looked like in Charles Spurgeon's day. Packed to the third rafter, you know, to the third level, especially on things like an Easter Sunday or a Christmas Day. You can imagine Charles Spurgeon standing in the pulpit there with a booming voice proclaiming the message of Christ. Now, Spurgeon wasn't just popular in London. His sermons were published every week and sold more than 20,000 copies a week. So this is before internet, before radio. Before any of that becomes popular, word spreads that this man is full of passion for Christ and wisdom for how to apply the scriptures to the lives of people. 20,000 copies per week translated into 20 languages going to the ends of the earth. Now, one example of this is that Charles Spurgeon was one of the most hated people in the American South, because he was against slavery, and his sermons were spread all throughout the world, and his sermons would make their way into the American South, into Alabama and Georgia and South Carolina. And Spurgeon was actually planning at one point to do a preaching tour in America, but there were many Baptist preachers in America who had said, if Spurgeon sets foot in this town, he will be hung. He will be killed. And so the connectivity of being Baptist seemed to fade away pretty quickly when his anti-slavery stance became prominent in his preaching, which it was. So, his preaching was not just known for its enthusiasm, which it certainly had, but Charles Spurgeon loved the Lord, and he loved the Bible. Spurgeon would say that the Bible is central. The Word of God is central to the life of the Christian. Towards the end of his life, he was addressing a large gathering of future pastors at the college and seminary that his church started. And he said this about preaching. I love it. This has really shaped my preaching. Sermons, he said, should be full of the Bible, sweetened, strengthened, sanctified with Bible essence. The kind of sermons that people need to hear are outgrowths of the Bible. Now, of course, his love for the Bible was never disconnected from his love for Christ. But certainly our love for Christ will be reflected in our desire to hear the Word of God and for me to preach the Word of God. And just maybe as a note that's not in my passages, this isn't necessarily how all preachers are taught to preach today. Where somebody would perhaps say, a sermon should be creative. A sermon should grab attention. A sermon should answer people's felt needs. That wasn't really the desire of Charles Spurgeon as much as sermons should be full of the Bible. The Bible. Just as I said in my introduction, you come to hear the Word of God. That's good. I love that. I come to preach the Word of God. Hopefully that is what is happening every week. So the reason for his love for Scripture was that he was zealous for the glory of God. That God would be made known to every person that he met. So Charles Spurgeon ministered in a context where there was a kind of knowledge that had no passion or zeal in it. And this is a temptation or an error in a denomination like ours. We can be honest about that. A denomination like the Christian Reformed Church that places such a high value on academics and on the intellect and on systematic theology and biblical studies can become a church where there is knowledge without zeal, knowledge without devotion to Christ. A minister like Charles Spurgeon helps to correct that error, certainly has done so in my own life. But then there's also the opposite problem that Charles Spurgeon can help us combat as well, where there's a kind of zeal with no knowledge in it. So there's a kind of knowledge that has no zeal, but there's also a kind of zeal that actually has no rootedness in Scripture, no knowledge in it. The Apostle Paul recognized this a few chapters before in Romans chapter 10. Listen to what he said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." So I hope this lesson from this sermon is not that we should just be passionate about the Lord in a kind of undirected way without any guidance. Let's just go for it, everyone, and it doesn't matter what we try. We're just going to go out and love people for Jesus. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about how we should do that. That would be zeal without knowledge. But what does the passage say? Be fervent in spirit, but always in a way that is in line with the Word of God. We can think of one of the early stories of Jesus' ministry, where Jesus heals a man and tells the man, "Do not go tell people that I am the Messiah, that I healed you." Because Jesus desires to continue doing ministry in this region. And he says to the man, "Don't tell people because there's going to be crowds flocking to me and I want to do a more individual ministry in this place at this time." What does the man do? He has zeal for what Jesus just did for him and he rejects the knowledge that Jesus gave him. And he goes and spreads the word about Jesus everywhere and we find that Jesus was discouraged by this because he had to leave the area. And so the man had a zeal that was reckless, that made Christ's work more difficult in that place. And many Christians today have zeal, they have good intentions and plenty of enthusiasm, but they do ministry in a way that the Lord prohibits and makes it more difficult for the church to share the true gospel of Christ. That would be a zeal without knowledge. But the command still remains for us to be passionate and fully devoted to following Jesus. My conclusion of the sermon this evening is the conclusion of one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons that he shared on Easter Sunday in 1891, one of the last years of his life, as he passed away in 1892, just a year later. And so one of his final Easter sermons concluded with this encouragement towards zeal, towards a life of devotion, of passionate following of Jesus, of reading your Bible, of praying to the Lord, of sharing the message of Christ with neighbors. So on Easter Sunday, 1891, he preached a message titled, Our Resurrection and Newness of Life. It's a message about how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything in our lives. And this is his conclusion. I love the word picture he uses. He says, Let me finish by a picture, which will show you what I mean by wholeheartedness, by what it means to live with zeal. He said, I have seen boys bathing in a river in the morning. One of them had just dipped his toes in the water, and he cries out as he shivers, Oh, it's so cold! Another has gone in up to his ankles, and he also declares that it is fearfully chilly. But see, another runs to the bank and takes a header. He just dives in. He rises all in a glow. All his blood is circulating, and he cries, Delicious! What a beautiful morning! I'm all in a glow. The water is splendid. That is the boy for enjoying a bath. You Christian people who are paddling about in the shallows of religion and just dipping your toes into it, you stand shivering in the cold air of the world which you are afraid to leave. Oh, that you would plunge into the river of life. How it would brace you. What tone it would give you. In for it, young man. In for it. Be a Christian, out and out. Serve the Lord with your whole being. Give yourself wholly to Him who bought you with His blood. Plunge into the sacred flood by grace. And you will exclaim, Oh, this is life. Oh, this is joy, my God, to find thee so. Thy face to see, thy voice to hear, and thy love to know. May we thus walk in newness of life. And he says, Amen.